All right. Well, good to be with you all this morning. Thank you for coming out and fighting the drizzly cold weather. And anybody doing anything fun for Super Bowl tonight? Or is everybody kind of like us, just probably going to have the game on in the background and looking at commercials and hanging out? Anybody excited? Can't wait. Eagles. Okay, there we go. Craig Berger. Any Chiefs fans? Go Chiefs over here. Well, it should be fun, and it should be a fun day. This is the fourth week we're talking about food. It's like, how much more can we talk? I think we're going to talk about it next week, too, and then we'll move on. But we kicked it off because, you know, at the start of January, whether we write them down or not, but we're all thinking this is a time for a change. Maybe I want to make some changes with my health. I want to make some changes with my finances, some relationships. It's a new start, it's a blank slate. So we thought, well, let's ride that wave and let's talk about that. What's the spiritual perspective behind physical health and emotional health, relational health, financial health? So we're diving in and moving in that direction. And the truth is, and Ray and I were talking about this earlier, the truth is, it's not just about New Year's resolutions. This is all of life. We could be talking about this anytime during the year. And the verse that we've sort of kind of been the theme for this series has been 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." So it's not just about faith is not just about our spirit and soul. It is about our bodies. It's all connected. And oftentimes we in the church neglect the importance of physical health, but it is all connected. And so the health of our physical bodies is important. And I'll just say this, maybe not all of you would say this, but probably you would. I'd say the struggle is real. You know, I mean, whether you're one end, I mentioned this maybe last week, some of us are way over here on this side, really struggling with food, and some of us are over here, we're obsessed with health, and it's, you know, we're being ruled one way or the other, and then everywhere in between. And the reality is where we want to be is we want to have our affection centered on Jesus and let everything else fall into place. But that's a lifelong process, and that's a work of God's Spirit. And so we've been talking about, well, how do we grow in that? So we'll continue in that conversation. So just quick review, I think maybe one of the first weeks we talked about, are you consuming food or drink or work or whatever it is, or is it consuming you? You know, what rules over you? What rules over me? And we all have stuff that we go to. And so we want to attack that. We want to address that. And then to change, to make an impact, to make a difference, there were two things that I sort of identified, and we talked about these the last 2 weeks. The first is having a purpose. Like if we're unclear as to what our purpose is in life, then that's going to affect everything else. And it's not just knowing what our purpose is, but really having a God-centered purpose. Am I existing to build my kingdom or thy kingdom? Is this about, you know, bringing glory to me or glory to God? Micah and I were at Panda Express yesterday, and my fortune cookie said something about, you know, you're outgoing and you're going to make a name for yourself. And I thought, that's the enemy. That's our natural thing. We want to make a name for ourselves, but it's not about making a name for ourselves. It's about making a name for Jesus. And so as we move in that direction, it'll help us center more, and even our health gets affected by what our purpose of life is. And then power, where do we get the ability to do that? It really is not ultimately long-term willpower, maybe short-term goals, but ultimately if we want to find success over the things that are ruling our hearts, it's got to be the power that comes from God's Spirit, because He's the one that can change our affections. He's the one that can change our desires. We have to allow Him to do that, invite Him to do that, ask Him to do that. And I mentioned last week that oftentimes it's not until we get to a point of desperation that change really happens. And it doesn't matter what it is. It could be physical health. It could be a relationship. It could be financial. That transformation happens out of desperation. And so really our heart's cry for all of us is, God, make me more desperate for you. I'll start there. Make me more desperate for you. And then this area of my life that I'm just finding I'm lacking victory in, give me a desperation that will move me in a direction towards victory. So that's sort of catching us up. Today, we're going to talk about healthy feasting. Feasting is a part of life, and it's Super Bowl Sunday. And you know, it's, we talk about food, and oftentimes when we talk about health and nutrition, it's easy to kind of take the bent of food is dangerous. Food can be bad. We have to be, we have to be careful, but food is good. And feasting is a part of life. And so it's like, well, what is feasting? What's the purpose there? And how do we do that in a way that's gospel-centered and that's good for us? We're going to talk about that. God is all about feasting. He is all about feasting. The God of the Bible is all about feasting. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people had seven feasts. Do you know that? And Jewish people still today have these on their calendar. But these celebrations, these feasts, they were Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And I thought about that, and I realized, you know what? We have seven feasts too. As Americans, what are some of our feasts? I started with Easter, Easter lunch, right? Thanksgiving, Memorial Day cookout. 4th of July, might as well throw that in there. Labor Day, those cookout times. Christmas Eve, and Super Bowl. Super Bowl is one of our seven feasts. So those are our feasts. You know, it's funny. Last week, I've been sort of obsessed with this thing about chickens. And a few weeks ago, I talked about we eat 8 billion chickens a year, and they're estimating that Super Bowl Sunday today, there will be 1.4 billion chicken wings eaten today. So I'm curious, how many of you are planning on eating chicken wings? Okay, that's a minority of this group. So you're going to have to really ramp it up to cover the rest of us. I think that's an average, 300 million people in the United States, that's an average of 4 wings a person. Where was I? I was at... What was I looking for? I was at Kroger yesterday, and I had to call Laura like 10 times because she's like, oh, can you get this? Can you get this? And I'd go to the section, and there'd be like 30 brands. And I'm like, which one am I? She's like, just get some wheat crackers. I'm looking at all these crackers. I'm like, which ones do I need to, you know? We just have so much, but it speaks to the excess. And, you know, when we think about feasting, we really do kind of oftentimes go way overboard, and we make ourselves sick. But there is a way, there is a biblical, there's a gospel-centered way to feast and to feast with joy. So for our purposes today, I was thinking, what would be a good definition of feast? And even as I looked at Scripture, the original terminology, the original words, feast is two words put together that represent, one word is eating and the other is joy. And really this idea of, I mean, just eating with joy, it's a celebration. And so there is an element of eating with food where we eat for nourishment and we eat for health and for energy and fuel, right? But there's also, God made food good for us to enjoy in a celebratory way. And there are certainly plenty of times for feasting. As we think about health, we need to factor that in. There's a great book that I may have referred to before, but it's called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester, and I actually have done a little book summary of it. If you're interested, maybe I'll post it. Maybe we can upload it to the website with the audio, the sermon audio. By the way, if you're not aware, we do have sermon audio from the previous week, so if you miss a week, you can go and upload the audio, and we're also uploading the notes and the slides. So if you see stuff, you don't have to take pictures of the slides. It's all right there. And Braden Psalms, he was intending to compliment me, and he did compliment me. He said, I love being able to access the sermon audio. I put it on as I'm going to sleep. I'm like, thanks a lot, Braden. No, he was being complimentary. He said, I'm picking up stuff that I missed on Sunday morning, so I love being able to access. But yeah, so if you see Braden sleeping, it puts him to sleep. No, I'm just kidding. Braden, I'm just playing. But here, Tim Chester with A Meal with Jesus, he says this, meals are more than food. Feasts, meals are more than food. They're social occasions. They represent friendship, community, and welcome. Friendship, community, and welcome. And I made a note here that, you know, internationals do this so well. If you go over to a neighbor's house who's from another country, typically, they're always giving, hey, let me give you some food. Let's have something to eat. Let's have tea. Let's, you know, that's such a huge part of their culture. And some of us do that well, but internationals just really have that down. Carolyn Steele in the book says, few acts are more expressive of companionship than the shared meal. The word companion comes from the Latin cum and panis, which is together. Cum means panis, cum means together, and panis means bread. Companion, bread and together. Someone with whom we share a meal is likely to be our friend or well on the way to becoming one. Feasting is intended to be a communal activity. It's intended to be something that brings about fellowship and friendship. The good of feasting is the God of feasting. When we take God out of feasting, we're missing something. And so when we go to feast, we can remember this is good because God is good. Feasting is God's idea. Feasting is good for us when it's with God, when it's with God. Mark 2, verse 19 tells us and shows us that Jesus and his disciples were feasting. They were not fasting. They were accused, his disciples were accused of not fasting. And he said, the bridegroom is here. When the bridegroom is here, we feast, which is a little foreshadowing to the ultimate feast that we're all looking towards, which I'll talk more about in a minute. But, you know, how cool is it that Jesus was saying, I'm the bridegroom. When we're here, we're going to feast. And he also uses the idea of a feast in the story of the prodigal son. It's one of my favorite stories. A lot of y'all would agree as well. But the prodigal takes off, takes his father's money, spends it all. He's feasting on his own. He's partying. He's doing his thing. And then he runs out of money. And he decides to come back home and just he's going to beg his dad to take him back as a slave. And you know, you probably have heard the story. His father runs down the road to meet him and he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Such a great story. It was a feast. When he thought about celebration, he thought, let's eat. Let's enjoy this moment. Eat and be merry. And that really is, that picture, it's the gospel. Feasting can also be bad. You know, when you look at the prodigal who was taking off, he wanted to feast without his father. He wanted to have a party outside of his father's house. He wanted to do his own thing, his own way. And he realized there's emptiness here. It's really not fulfilling when the father is not involved. It doesn't satisfy. And we see this in the scriptures. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the Israelites with manna. They were not happy with God's provision. And then he gave them manna and they weren't happy with that. And so then he rained down quail more than they could possibly desire, but they just were not satisfied because they were seeking contentment in the things that God provided and not in God himself. Reference to verse maybe last week or the week before, Proverbs 9:17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is delicious. A lot of times with us who become obsessed with whether it's food or drink or drugs or whatever it is, it could be sex, pornography, those are isolated, alone activities, even with food. A feast is intended, eating is a communal thing. We start moving and finding pleasure and satisfaction in the gifts rather than the giver. We move into isolation, and that's not what God wants for us. Philippians 3:19 says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. I have been there. I struggle with that. Their God is their stomach. I don't know. Sometimes I was talking to somebody the other day where you eat one meal and then you're thinking about, what am I going to have next? You know, what's for dinner? And then what's for lunch? And then what's for... You're just kind of revolving around food. And that can be a temptation. And you can plug in. It may not be food. It may be something else. But that's where you know, God in his grace, if we're struggling in an area like that, he brings us to a point where we're desperate. We say, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to go in a different direction. God, help move my desires in a direction where you're the one that I want, not this thing that I'm obsessing about. Their God is their stomach. Their mind is set on earthly things. Hospitality, food, and drink all go together, but things can easily go sideways when we remove God from the feast and when we worship the feast itself. So keep God in the feast. When God is removed, that's when we begin to indulge ourselves and even overindulge ourselves. Things get out of balance and bad habits form, poor health develops, addictions can begin to surface. Everything in our lives begins to be affected, even our spiritual life. When those things are out of balance, our spiritual health is affected. So I was thinking about, you know, with God in the feast and without God in the feast. And here are a couple of things that we can put side by side. When we have God with us in the feast, we find community. Without God, we move towards isolation. With God, there's sharing. We're passing things with each other. We want to share in the community. Without God, there's hoarding. I want more of this. It's all about me and mine. With God, there's moderation. Without God, there's excess. With God, there's worship. We're grateful. Without God, there's idolatry. We begin to worship the thing that God's given us. With God, there's freedom in the feast. There's true, authentic joy because God's at the center of it. Without God, there's slavery. We become enslaved to the thing that we're feasting on. We have to have it because it's the source of our joy. With God, there's grace. And without God, there's guilt. We walk around with guilt and shame when we find ourselves enslaved with those things. And I can guarantee you we all have something we're struggling with. So you may be thinking, oh gosh, this is hard being here this morning. We're all in that boat. It just looks different. And you know, we're in different places on the continuum. And we can help each other. We can encourage each other because we're all strugglers. Jesus in feasting, I talked about it a little bit with the disciples, but this was interesting, and this is also from the book, A Meal with Jesus. There are three ways the New Testament completes the sentence, the Son of Man came. This is really interesting. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the first way that Jesus came. The second way is Jesus came, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the third is the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Isn't that interesting? Son of Man came eating and drinking. In fact, Jesus was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton because he spent so much time eating and drinking with people. Now, I don't think Jesus was overeating. I think he spent a lot of time with people where there was food and drink. But he was accused of that because they thought, he's just partying. He's breaking all these rules, all these dietary rules that we have as a Jewish people. The Pharisees were accusing him of. In Luke's gospel, Robert Karras says this, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Isn't that interesting? We don't think about that all that often. Feasting is God's idea, and Jesus showed us how to do it. We can look to Jesus and see how he did it. Jesus spent his time eating and drinking, a lot of his time. Tim Chester in A Meal with Jesus says this, his mission strategy was a long meal stretching into the evening. He did evangelism and discipleship round a table with some grilled fish, a loaf of bread, and a pitcher of wine. That's what Jesus did. That's very attractive. That's like, oh wow, that's what the gospel's about. People loved being around Jesus because he had fun. But he also addressed the needs of their hearts, and he was approachable. We opened up the service, Ray read Revelation 3, verse 20. And where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. But there's more to that. I intentionally didn't include that. And you may be familiar with what it is. But a lot of times that verse is used in terms of a salvation experience, right? Invite Jesus in to come into your life. And that is, it's the same thing. But he says, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus is communal, and food is at the very center of the gospel. There is an ultimate feast. I mentioned this earlier, and I'll talk a little bit about this now. One day, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to usher us into the most incredible feast we've ever seen. Every feast on this earth points to that ultimate feast. So if we deny feasting, if we put ourselves away from it, we're denying something that's really good, that speaks to us of relationship with God. In Isaiah 25, in 725 BC, Isaiah wrote this. This is a prophecy and a foreshadowing of this feast. He says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. He's talking about a feast to come. The tangible things of this earth are good things. And then he goes on to say, on this mountain, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That's the reason for the feast. He's saying, I'm going to come make everything better. I'm going to restore everything. I'm going to redeem everything. I'm going to renew everything. And you're going to want to feast. It's going to be incredible. And then Revelation comes back 800 years later. John is writing under inspiration of the Spirit. And he says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. It's a wedding feast. Jesus is the bridegroom, and his church is the bride. And I love Revelation 21. That's worth going back and reading, just Revelation 21. It's another prophecy that matches up with Isaiah 25. But he says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And we first hear that in Genesis 17 when God speaks to Abraham, his covenant promise. I'm taking you out of nowhere, and I'm bringing you in, and I'm setting my love on you, and you're going to be the father of a great nation whose children outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And this is my doing, God is saying. It's not you. I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to love you, and I'm going to set my love on you. And when Jesus comes back, that's what he's saying is, I will be your God. You will be my people. And we have that right now, but we will be in his presence where that is fulfilled for all eternity in the midst of a feast, a wedding feast. So then we have to ask, how can we be assured that we're invited to that feast, that we're a part of it? Because not everybody's going to be at that table. Not everybody's going to be a part of that feast. And the essence of that comes down to pride versus humility. If our hearts are proud and we say, I don't need that. I'm good. I can do it myself. I'll feast alone. I'll have my own feast. Then we'll miss out. But if there's a humility that says, I place my trust in Jesus, I want to be a part of that feast, recognizing I need help. I need help. That's the prayer of salvation. One word, help. Just help, acknowledging help. I've said it before, but you know, the gospel is offensive because it tells us you don't have what is necessary for God. You and I have failed miserably. We're separated from God. And we need help. We need a savior. We need a rescuer. And it takes a lot to ask for help. You know, when you're in a position, and I've been in this position recently, but when you're in a position where you need help, it's hard to receive help, isn't it? Why is that? It's our pride. We don't want We don't want to have to depend or rely on somebody else's help. But that's the gospel, to recognize I need help and I'm asking for help and I'm going to receive it. So help. Pride versus humility. Don't let pride get in the way of your participation in this great feast. So the good news of the gospel, this is amazing, is that Jesus not only invites us to this feast, he became the feast. He became the feast for us. He's the bread of life. He's the living water that satisfies completely. He is the feast. He said, come and eat all you want and drink all you want. You will find total satisfaction in me. And you know, as he's at the table with his disciples for the last supper, and he's telling them, this Passover meal has always pointed to me. It's all about me. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. I'm the feast, is what he's saying. Then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I am the feast. Come to the table. And I love how he concludes this. He says, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He's saying, there is going to be a feast, and we're going to drink this wine again together, but I'm going to wait for you. And I can't wait. I anticipate this great feast that we're going to have together. So a little bit as a side note, and I'll move towards a closing thought. The idea of redemptive feasting, because in our culture, you know, it's kind of all or nothing. It's total abstinence for things, or it's total indulgence, and it's hard to find the middle sometimes. And I had somebody who visited the church a few weeks ago, and she said, you know, my husband and I like to have a couple glasses of wine, or, you know, we like craft beer and whatever. And she said, but my neighbors just go total overboard. You know, they abuse it. So we don't feel comfortable hanging out with them, even though we like them, but it just is not good. And then she said, the church that we've kind of been attending, nobody drinks, at least not with other people. And so she said, we're kind of in the middle, you know, and I'm just using this as an example. It could be anything. But I think there's something for us to give the culture to say, redemptively, what does feasting look like? And I recognize that there are numbers of us, whether it's food or alcohol or other good things that God's given us, that we'd say, that's given me trouble in the past, and I need to completely abstain from that. And that's a good decision. But for others that would say, you know what, that's appropriate for me, I think our culture can it be useful for them to see feasting can be, there's a redemptive thing about this. This is a good thing. We don't need to go completely overboard. We don't need to be completely locked down on these things. There is a good way of enjoying God's good things in moderation. So just the idea of redemptive feasting, I think, can be an attractive way of sharing the gospel with people. Psalm 16, I mentioned this last week, but I'll touch on it again. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You alone are my portion. You're my satisfaction. Joy comes from you. Be my satisfaction, Lord. Let it start there for all of us. Let it start there and let everything else find its appropriate place after being centered on Jesus, the Lord of the feast. And here's my closing thought, and I'll pray. Feasting is a good thing, but the feast that we were created for is not found in the temporary indulgences of this world. This message is for me as much as anybody. It's so easy to get lost in those things. But in the eternal joy, the feast that we were created for is the eternal joy and pleasures that can only be found in Jesus. And he's the one who says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I have come that you might have life, John 10:10, and have it more abundantly. So Jesus is the Lord of the feast. He is the feast. He invites us to the feast. And that's good news for us today. So I'll close. Father, thank you that you are a God of feasting, because we like to feast. but we oftentimes get misdirected on what that looks like. And Lord, we even as we talk about health, we talk about wellness and nutrition, it's easy to become overly encouraged, overly discouraged by our practices of eating and drinking, and even by our appearance. But Lord, we know that all these things really, it's not an outside-in thing, it's an inside-out. It starts with our hearts. And we acknowledge, Lord, we need help. We need your Spirit to conform, to transform our hearts so that our satisfaction will be in you and we can enjoy all good things with moderation. And that while we need to be careful in taking care of our bodies, you call us to the joy of feasting with you and with one another. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to experience the joy that you have for us in that. That is the gospel, and we're so grateful. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.